Grace is yours and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God serving as our text, our gospel lesson from John chapter 16, verses 5 through 11. In Christ Jesus, the giver of every good and perfect gift, dear fellow redeemed, we've all seen them. Before and after pictures. You know, before and after weight loss, or before and after braces. Of course, when you're stuck on the before side of life, things can seem pretty miserable, which is how we find the Lord's disciples today. Miserable. You see, our text really serves as a before snapshot of their lives. And it shows us men who are rather sad and scared. Why? Because Jesus has just told them that he's going away. Not for a day or two, but for good. They will not see him on this side of heaven. They can't stand the thought of what that means for their lives. These are the men who were once caught in the middle of a lake in a deadly storm and watched as Jesus silent wind and wave with his word. He saved their lives. When they were hungry, it was Jesus who fed them and 5,000 others with a boy's lunch. They watched as he healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, even raised the dead. Jesus brought safety and security to their lives like no one else could. They didn't want to think about living without him, and they sure didn't want to talk about it, as Jesus himself notes. None of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Can you believe that? That Jesus going away is for the good of those disciples, for the good of his church, for your good? Yes, you can believe it. You must believe it, because Jesus would never lie to you. Whether he's coming or going, whether he's giving or taking, he does everything for your good. This is the truth from which we draw our theme today. Jesus brings good things to life in us and through us. As we've noted, that before snapshot of Jesus' disciples taken on the Thursday night of Holy Week was not a pretty picture. And as you may know, things are not about to get any brighter or any better. In fact, by the end of that night, each one of these men will have deserted Jesus. By the next evening, their Lord will have been crucified. By Sunday evening, these men will be huddled together behind locked doors for fear of the religious authorities. Of course, Jesus' resurrection from the dead changes their outlook on life, but not completely and not for long. Pretty soon they slip right back into their old ways of thinking, convinced that Jesus had come to this world to make their earthly life a bit more heavenly. In fact, just before he ascends into heaven, they ask him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, Lord, are you going to make our nation the powerhouse it once was? Is this when we're supposed to start singing, We Are the Champions? On a similar occasion, Jesus had once told Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Jesus could say that same thing here, not to just not just to Peter and his cohorts, but to you and me, certainly to me. How often during these past couple of months I've been focused on some very human concerns. As I've sat safer at home, I've imagined how wonderful it would be to see Jesus face to face, to have him sitting there with me. With Jesus at my side, I wouldn't give a thought to picking up groceries or finding some hand sanitizer. He'd snap his fingers and supply all my needs. I wouldn't worry about a plummeting 401k. Jesus at my side is better than any pension plan or Social Security. And should the virus strike me, Jesus could cure me in a second with his healing touch. Of course, I prayed about all of these things knowing that I didn't have to see Jesus. He was at my side. I prayed for me and my family, and not just for us. I prayed for all of you, and I prayed for our world, that Jesus would end this pandemic and spare people everywhere from disease and death. In other words, I prayed that Jesus would bring good things to life, my life, your life, everybody's life. Now, while I might try to claim that I did not pray selfishly, I would still have to confess another sin. I prayed short-sightedly. As I look at those prayers today in light of what Jesus is telling us in our text, I see petitions that are pretty focused on merely human concerns instead of the concerns of our God. You ever do that? You ever pray in a way that shows that what you really want is some heaven here on earth? Is that a bad thing? Yes. If it exposes a heart filled with misguided loyalties. When all I'm thinking about is what God could be doing for me here, I easily disvalue what Jesus came to do for me forever. A heart that's focused on the here and now is going to be miserable always and forever. Because in this sinful world, there isn't going to be a heaven on earth. And there isn't going to be a heaven for me in eternity if Jesus isn't the focal point of my present reality. All of which reminds me how desperately we need Jesus. We need Jesus to save us from ourselves. We need him to save us from our foolish, short-sighted, selfish ways. We need him to save us from hearts that so quickly and so easily betray him. We need Jesus to bring us his good things, which is exactly what he does. Rather than give us what we want, instead of giving us the punishment we deserve, Jesus works for us and in us exactly what we need. This is what he meant when he said to his disciples, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Remember when and where Jesus spoke these words. When? That Thursday night of Holy Week, Maundy Thursday. Where? Most likely in the upper room, as he celebrated the Last Supper with his closest followers. So when Jesus says that he's going away for our good, he means he's going to the cross as our perfectly obedient substitute. It's for the greatest good of all. Because there on the cross, Jesus paid for our sin. The sin we were born with, the sin that shows itself in our lives every day in so many ways, in selfish thoughts and actions, in misplaced priorities, in our failure to love self and others in ways that please and honor God. Jesus was committed to facing God's wrath for our sin so that we won't have to. He did this willingly. He did this confidently. He left the upper room that night knowing that victory was in hand. He had promised to rise from the grave on the third day, knowing that his resurrection would be proof positive that his Father had accepted his death as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Yes, Jesus saw Easter and beyond. He saw ascension, the day he would rise and return to his Father, not as one abandoning his church, but as one taking his rightful place at the Father's side, a position of all power and authority, so that from there he would rule all things. How? For your good. To ensure that you would enter into the heavenly rest he has already secured for you. And Jesus saw Pentecost. It's with your heavenly rest in mind that he promised to send his Spirit, who came in great power on this day, and who stays powerfully with his people until Jesus returns at the end of the age. You see why it's so important that Jesus left? Had he not gone the way of the cross, we would have no acceptable sacrifice for our sin. There would be only never-ending death and destruction for us all. Had Jesus not died and risen, there would be no Savior, no gospel, no life-giving mission for God's Holy Spirit. But because Jesus did go to the cross, we have all these things through the Spirit he sent to us. A Spirit who came in power on Pentecost, an advocate who's pulled up alongside of us, and better yet, dwells within us to create and sustain faith. Faith that claims Jesus' holiness as our own, even as it clings to the sacrifice he made, the sacrifices that is the absolute end of all of our sin debt. This is the greatest good. This is the best thing. This is the most important thing in our lives. That's certainly how our God sees it. Your eternal well-being is God's greatest concern. It's all he thinks about. You and I know this because God's Spirit has taught us it is true. He has convinced us of God's love for us in Christ, a Savior that God gave us who is his only Son. God's love for us in Christ is a powerful love that the Spirit is using, even at this moment, using it to reshape our hearts and minds, using it to reform our thoughts so that they are more like the thoughts of our God, so that we want what he wants. Yes, we pray for the good health and long life of people everywhere. We pray for all sorts of earthly blessings, but our goal is not to have heaven here on earth. We pray for these things, confident that if it is God's will to give them to us, he will use them for eternal good. This is the good thing that the Spirit is accomplishing in us, as he teaches us to let go of mere earthly concerns and be focused instead on the concerns of our God. This is the good that Jesus brings to us by his Spirit. And it is the good that we see playing out in the lives of those first disciples. If Maundy Thursday is the before snapshot in their lives, then Pentecost Sunday is the after picture. Look at how things have changed. Men who were sad and scared, who were in hiding, suddenly hit the streets of Jerusalem, joyful and unafraid. They have a message to share. They know it isn't going to be popular, but they're going to share it anyway because people's lives depend on it. On Pentecost Sunday, we see the Spirit making these men what Jesus commissioned them to be. His witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You know, when Jesus told those men that they would be his witnesses, his church on earth numbered 120 souls. He was sending them out into a world with a population of 300 million. The task must have seemed impossible, overwhelming. You know that's true because you are on the same mission. And it seems just as impossible today to take the message of Jesus to a world that grows more ungodly by the minute. People don't want to hear what we have to say. Many hate us for what we believe. And sometimes they act violently toward us Christians and our message. We're tempted to crawl into a corner and wait for Jesus to come and get us. But that's not the mission. Let me remind you of something. When Jesus brought his good saving gospel to your heart, you were just as resistant as the unbelievers in our world today. But that did not stop Jesus or his Spirit. Nothing can stop them, not even the gates of hell. Jesus promises, when the Spirit comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. People are taking tests these days to see if they have the virus called COVID-19. In a similar way, God's Spirit uses his word to show people that they have a damning virus called sin. God's Spirit is pleased to work through our testimony to these people. As we proclaim God's will and word, the Spirit uses it to show people that failure to trust in Jesus as Savior is the worst sin of all. He shows them through our testimony that no matter how good they try to be, they cannot make themselves right with God. Righteousness, the kind that counts, comes only from Jesus, who left the Father's side to secure that righteousness, to earn it for us, and then return to prove and proclaim his mission accomplished. And the Spirit uses our testimony to convince people that the sin that they revel in, that they brag and boast about, is really a dead end. And if they doubt that, they need look no further than the father of lies, the prince of this world, Satan himself. The Spirit shows people that he already stands condemned to an eternity of misery. When he promises that sin will bring pleasure and reward, don't believe him. He's a condemned liar. All this the Spirit does through our testimony, and his purpose is such a loving one. He calls the lost from sin to Christ. He shows them God's love and forgiveness in Jesus. And then he uses that gospel to work life in them as he has in us. God has given us such a great honor by allowing us to share in this work. He's given us such a great blessing in the person of his Spirit who lives in us and works in us, both the will and the ability to carry out that mission as a church, but also as individuals. And please don't ever doubt the impact that you as an individual can have on this world when you speak the gospel to people. If you do ever doubt that, I want you to remember in your mind's eye a picture that's become rather familiar to us. A map that reminds us that sometime, 6 months ago, sometime in November or December, one individual contracted a deadly virus that in these 6 short months has made its way throughout the world. You and I don't have a virus. We've got a wonderful life-giving message that God's Spirit makes contagious, a message that begs to be spread far and wide until the name of Jesus is known and praised throughout the world. To this glorious end, we pray, come, O Holy Spirit, renew our hearts and kindle in us the fire of your love. Amen.